Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 105, but I'll give you what I have. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message in the Practical Applications from Bible Characters series on December 8th, 2019.
The healing ministry of Simon Peter, one of Jesus' first disciples. You know, we've been talking about the various characters of the Bible and practical principles that we can learn from them. So today we're going to be looking at the ministry of Simon Peter, his healing ministry. I mean, he had a powerful, powerful ministry, as you well know, starting when he was fishing and Jesus took him out of the fishing boat and put him into the business of fishing for people, fishing for men, that his whole life changed and turned around and he became an amazing, amazing minister for God. So we want to learn from him today in this place. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which never returns empty. Thank you that it accomplishes what you please and it prospers in our hearts where you've sent it. So Lord, we open our hearts to you today to learn, to grow, and to be able to apply the things that we learn to our daily lives in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So when Jesus was instructing his disciples to go, his first disciples, he said to them, you go preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So if you kind of relate that to how Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, you know, they said, we want to learn from you how to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. One of the things that he taught them was that they should pray that the will of God would come to pass on earth as it was in heaven. In other words, to bring the will of God down into the lives of people, into their own lives and into the lives of the people that they were ministering to. So when he said, go preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what he's saying is that it's so close and it's so tangible, you can have a piece of heaven right here on earth. Now, a lot of people don't live in that kind of a world. For them, life is not a piece of heaven. It might be a piece of work, but it's not a piece of heaven. Because life is upside down, and troubles are everywhere, and problems, and there's division, and there's strife, and there's confusion, and there's all the kinds of things that came into the world with sin. But Jesus said, this is what I want you to preach. This is what I want you to proclaim. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So bringing that to our time and our day, we really don't have a different message because we can be the vessel that brings a piece of heaven into the life of a person down here on earth. That's the reality of it. And if you look at the life of Peter and some of the early disciples on how they ministered to people, that's exactly what they were doing. They were bringing heaven down to earth for people who were hurting, people who had needs, people who were had experienced tragedies, people that had experienced the upside down part of life. They were bringing a piece of heaven into those lives. So then he said, freely you have received, freely give. But between that, he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. So he was telling them what to proclaim and then how to release that into the lives of the people. Now, what I want you to notice is he didn't say, you know, pray that the sick get healed, pray that the leper gets cleansed. It's not that it's wrong to do that necessarily, but that's not what he told them. He didn't say to them, pray that the dead get raised and pray that somebody casts out the devils. He said, you go and make this proclamation. And then you, the subject of all of these sentences are you go heal the sick. You go cleanse the leper. You go raise the dead person. You go cast out the devils. In other words, he's saying to them, don't leave this to somebody else and pray that God will send somebody. No, God just sends somebody to that person. Send somebody to that person I'm working here next door, next to every day. They're full of the devil. They need Jesus. Go send somebody to them. And you're standing right there. He said, no, you. You proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You heal the sick. You raise the dead. You cast out the devil. This is your assignment. Everybody say, this is my assignment. Okay, it's not a big one. It's just a small assignment from God. Because you're the one that's there. I mean, it really makes sense. It's not rocket science. Why pray for somebody else to go when you're there? You're the one right there in the path of that person. So you're praying, Lord, send laborers across the path of this person, and you're there. That's just crazy. Because you're there. Amen. Yeah, but you know, I have to work with this person. Yeah, that's exactly the point. That is exactly the point. You want to put up? It's like, Sarah was talking about yesterday. We were talking about some things of discipleship, and we were talking about ministering to people. And she said, you know, it seems like some people are like Pharaoh. They want to sleep with the frogs one more night before they get rid of them. You know, Moses said, I'll take the frogs away. He said, when do you want it happen? He said, tomorrow. I guess he wanted them in his bed one more night. But you're there. You're working with the demon-possessed person. You can cast the devil out. Yeah, but what if they don't want it? Well, how are you going to know until you do? Amen. Amen? They might resist and so forth and so on, but greater is he that's in you, amen, than he that's in the world. So you have victory by the blood of Jesus. Okay, so I'm challenging you at the beginning, not just at the end. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. And then he said, freely you have received, freely give. These were Jesus' instructions as he sent them out. Now remember, they had not done a lot of this before. So we could use the excuse, well, yeah, but I'm not quite there yet. I haven't done this. And I'm not really sure it's going to work for me. And, you know, all the excuses we can make in our mind, in our heart, and with our mouth. But these people, these guys, were in the same boat, so to speak, as you. They were just starting out. They were just learning this. So how did they learn it? They learned by doing. It was OJT. It was on-the-job training. Jesus said, then he sent them out. Okay, now they're on their own. Two by two, they at least had one other person to consult with, to pray with them, to help them, to love, listen, discern, respond, so to speak. But they had the backing of Jesus, and he had given them the authority to get the job done. And that's important. That's an important part to grasp about this. It isn't so much about you as it is what he's released in you and released over you and released to you. Because if you figure you're going to do it on your own, you're finished before you even start. You end up like those seven sons of Sceva, you know. They tried to cast the devil out by the Jesus that Paul preached, and the Bible says they ran out naked and bleeding because the demon-possessed person beat him up. But you have the power of God, and you've been given the authority of Jesus to get the job done. Amen. So, what are we waiting for? Why are we procrastinating? Why are we holding back when we got the goods? We have it. Praise the Lord. So never before in history has the need for this type of ministry been greater. But the question is are you prepared? That really is the issue. The issue is, are you prepared to do this? Are you prepared to do what Jesus told his disciples to do? All right, well, heal the sick. It all really started with discipleship. Becoming a disciple. Now, there's maybe differing definitions of disciple, but basically it's about following somebody, right? In this case, following Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, being a committed follower of Jesus, maybe you could say. not just, I like this guy and I like how he teaches, like how he preaches, whatever, and I'll come on Sunday. I mean, that's a start, amen? That's better than nothing, but not much better than nothing. Jesus had some definitions. He had his own definitions of discipleship. He said, you know, if you come follow me, you must deny yourself. That's what everybody likes to do, right? You got to take up your cross. In those days, it wasn't a decoration, a nice necklace, you know, that, or a big necklace, you know, a big, huge cross to show I'm a Christian. It was death. Take up your cross. In other words, die. Die to everything. And then he said, follow. So deny, die, and follow was Jesus' definition of it. And then he said stuff like, you know, whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not even worthy of the kingdom of God, so forget it. And when some disciples left him, he didn't go running after him and say, hey, come back here. I'll make this a little easier. Just to, you know, forget what I just said. Just come on, lighten up a bit. Maybe I was a little tough on you. No, he said to the other disciples, you guys going too? Are you going to follow those that left? And they said, no, Jesus, where would we go? After we've had this, are you kidding? Where would we go? What would we do? That's how committed and how focused they were on being a follower of Jesus. I mean, they evidently understood his message and they understood the qualifications and the requirements that came along with that. So to enter this kind of a ministry, you know, maybe I'm making a little bit of light about you going and doing these things, but it has to do with what is your commitment level to Jesus? And if you need to work on your commitment level to Jesus, you know, then that's a great, great starting place, because essentially all of us do. Because I think probably there are areas that almost everybody pulls back some area. You know, we do the things that we like and the things that are quote unquote easy or the things that we're comfortable with, and then the rest of it, you know, we give it a try, but maybe don't really put our heart fully into it. So this is how Jesus taught these disciples to do these things. He was mentoring them. He was training them. He was equipping them. And then he was sending them. He involved them in the ministry, and he expected results. He expected good results. He didn't expect them to come back and say, well, I couldn't get the job done. One example of that, you remember the boy who was throwing himself into the fire and into the water. Jesus, Peter, James, and John had been up on the mountain, and they had seen Moses, Elijah, had appeared in this vision that they had on the mountain. And they were wanting to build little churches, little tabernacles around, and just stay. Jesus, let's just stay up here. Let's stay up here where you and Moses and Elijah are. Wouldn't that be nice? I'm not wanting to go down to the bottom of that mountain. When they got to the bottom of the mountain, there was chaos because the rest of the disciples were left with a mess. The demon-possessed boy who couldn't get set free. And Jesus said to them, my goodness, how long do I have to be with you? Bring that boy to me. And then he cast the devil out of the boy. But he didn't throw away his disciples because they didn't succeed that time. Amen? So if you've failed a couple of times or many times, Jesus is not throwing you away. Amen. He's there to encourage you and to say, hey, come on, pick it up a notch. Come on, step into this. Come on, get this in your heart. Because he wants to use you in an awesome way. And you don't have to be afraid of devils. You don't have to be afraid of sickness. You don't have to be afraid that it's not going to work. It working or not working is not up to you anyway. You're not doing it. You're just the vessel. You're just the channel. You're just the the one that Jesus has put in that place to transmit his power, his love, his compassion, and the other things. So if it doesn't work out a few times, doesn't mean it doesn't work. You may have done something wrong. That person may not be receptive. Can be a lot of reasons why something maybe doesn't work. But yours is not to ask the question. Yours is to keep doing. Amen?
Amen.
Because I guarantee you, if you never lay hands on a sick person, you'll never see a sick person get healed through the laying on of hands in your ministry. But if you start doing, it will be working. Because God will confirm his word with signs following. Amen? That's what he did for the disciples. That's what he'll do for you. Luke chapter 10, verse 3 says, "Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." That's probably what you felt like. The wolves are out here, and I just got sent here into this place. Now what am I going to do? They're about to eat me alive. I'm just about lunch for the wolves. Verse 9 says, "Heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." So one of the things I want you to note about this is that this was even before they were filled with the Holy Spirit or even saved. Did you ever think about that?
Amen.
Jesus hadn't been to the cross yet, right? So how are you going to be born again if Jesus hasn't been to the cross? These guys were his disciples. They were his followers. They weren't saved. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit till he went back to heaven. But he was still telling them to do these kinds of things because he gave them the authority to do it. He gave them the authority to step out in this kind of ministry and heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the leper, to cast out devils. And they just went out and did it. And then they returned saying, "Victory, victory, victory." Amazing thing, Jesus, it worked. You told us to go out and do this, and it worked. In Luke 10:17, it says the 70 that he had sent out returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." In other words, even the demons obey it when we say. Now just think about that demon-possessed person next to you in work, and think about this verse. These guys did it without the baptism in the Holy Spirit. These guys did it without being born again, just because Jesus said they could. What about you? Are you up to the task? Are you up to the challenge? Yeah, but what if they fight back? Or what if, forget about the what ifs. Just do it. Just be bold in Jesus and do it. In Jesus' name, do it. Because it's the power of his name. It's the authority of his word. It's the anointing of his spirit. And it's God backing you up 100%. He said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." So that you can boldly say, "I'll not be afraid of what man shall say or do, because the Lord is my helper." Amen? Praise the Lord. So Jesus demonstrated a lifestyle of identifying the needs that people had and fulfilling those needs. So when you think about ministry, I think today, you know, in today's world, we tend to think about the pastor, the preacher, the evangelist, maybe we like this guy that has a prophetic ministry, or, you know, sometimes not talked often about is the apostle, someone who has all of these ministries and can conduct all those ministries and is planting churches and all of those kind of things. But that's what people think about when you think about being a minister. But that's not God's idea of a minister. He said that you're all kings and priests before me.
Amen.
That means you're all in the ministry. He said to his disciples, "You go make disciples of all nations," before he went to heaven, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you're waiting around for some minister, some pastor, some leader, some ministry leader to do the job, you're just missing most of what God gave the church to do. The job of those ministries I just described, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, their job is to build you up, in other words, encourage you, tell you to go get it, to go do it, to put something in you, to help you, to come alongside to help you, to edify you, and to equip you for the work of the ministry. Did you catch the last part of that? It's work, W-O-R-K, work. Work of the ministry. In other words, you know, some people say, I'll do it if it's easy. No, it's work. I'll do it if I feel like it. What if you treated your job that way? How long would you be there? I mean, I know some people do that, but it's work, a work of the ministry, and those ministry gifts are given to prepare you and to equip you for that work. So we should come, when we come together, we should come to be ready to be equipped to do something. Amen. We should come with a mindset of how can I apply this in my life? We should come with the mindset, how can I do this better? We should come with the mindset, how can I be more mature in my approach to this? How can I grow in this? What am I missing? Is there some part of it that I've missed? And we should be examining our lives in the light of the Word of God and seeing how it lines up. Because the Word of God is like a mirror to you. So this morning when you were confessing the Word with Tina, she was making the transition to this message. The Word was like a mirror. And she was asking you to repeat how God sees you as a healed person, as a person who's strong and is overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the words of your testimony. That mirror was showing you who you really are, who you are in God, how He sees you, in spite of whatever condition you find yourself in, or, you know, it seems like on the outside, that's not how God sees it. He sees it like His Word says it. And when you begin seeing that in your heart and begin confessing that with your mouth, those things begin to be the reality in your life, not just the mere picture of what God sees. That's why meditating in the Word and confessing the Word is not just a powerful thing, but a necessary thing. And it's, again, not happening if it's easy. Yes, you do have to get up. Yes, you do have to open the book. Yes, you do have to open your mouth and say something. That's just the way it is. You have to be engaged in the process. Otherwise, the process is not just going to fall on you like ripe cherries off of a tree in the fall, or whenever the cherries fall. I don't know when. Maybe middle of summer. I don't know. But Jesus wants to do greater things in your life, is what I'm trying to tell you. So this morning, we want to look at the life of Peter, his healing ministry, and I'm going to look primarily at one example of it from Acts chapter 3. It's a very familiar story about him and the lame man at the gate called Beautiful. Acts chapter 3, starting, I guess it's in verse 1 here. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." So here's just kind of a side note. These guys were Jewish people. They were Jewish believers in the Messiah. They didn't become Christians and non-Jewish people just because they accepted Jesus as their Messiah. Amen. And the same is true today of Jewish believers who accept Jesus as their Messiah. They don't become Christians. They're still Jewish people that believe in Jesus as their Messiah. Sometimes their Jewish friends don't accept them that way. But they don't become less Jewish because they believe in Jesus. Just because you don't, just like you don't become less African American or German or Hispanic or Latino or however you want to say, whatever race, you don't become less that race because you accept Jesus. We who are non-Jewish, we get grafted into the tree. And the Bible says we're children of Abraham by faith in Christ Jesus. So that's a miracle thing. I guess we become Jewish by believing in Jesus. But the Jewish people don't become less Jewish by believing in Jesus. So he went up. Peter was observing Jewish observances, is my point here. He was there at the ninth hour, was the time of prayer. So he was. They were continuing to serve God as they had learned from the Torah, the five books of Moses, and they were there to pray. It was prayer time. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, they asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them, what had happened to him. So here we see, this is pretty close in to the time that Peter and John and the rest of the apostles and the 120 had been in the upper room. I mean, this is the next chapter in the book of Acts, if you want to take it chronologically. They had just been filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to be bold about the things of Jesus. Before that, they were hiding behind locked doors. When Jesus was raised from the dead, you know, the women, the brave women who went out to the grave, when all the men were behind the locked doors, they came back saying, "Jesus is alive," and they said, "We don't believe it." Isn't that just like a man? And all the wives said, "No comment." Okay. All right, now I'm meddling. So these guys were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were bold about Jesus. So there's some things in this few in these few verses that we can actually learn from Peter and from John about boldness, about faith, about accepting the authority of Jesus. But what I want you to see is that these few verses relate really directly to what Jesus had instructed them when he first made them disciples, where he said, "Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils." They had never forgotten that. And perhaps they remembered back before they were saved, before they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, before they were born again, that this worked for them. Because they just went out on the authority of Jesus, they spoke the word, and wow, God did amazing things. Amen. And they came back rejoicing and said, "Even the devils obey us." Isn't that great, Jesus? So here, when Peter comes to this place, maybe he's having a flashback to when he first met Jesus. And Jesus did the miracle of the fish coming into the net when they had had a whole night of fishing and no fish. And then he told them, "Come with me, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." Maybe that challenge was ringing in their ears, and they remembered this is how Jesus used to fish for men. If he found a sick person, he healed him. If he found a dead person, he raised him from the dead. If he found a leper, he cleansed the leper. He just gave what he received. He just used what he had. Instead of trying to be their social justice partner and, you know, give them some clothes and some food so that they could live in sickness for the rest of their lives and maybe somebody else will come along and help them from time to time. Jesus said, nonsense, let's just heal this guy and he can go to work and do it for himself. Let's just raise this man, young man from the dead, give him back to his mother. He can take care of her. Why not? Let's just raise this little girl from the dead and give him back to her mom and dad, and she can have they can have a nice family together. Why not? So that's how Peter and James and John and the rest of the disciples learned how to minister. They learned from watching Jesus. Remember, he's making disciples. He's making followers. He's making people that are like him in their approach, in their ministry, and in everything that they do. So let's look at that just a little bit closer, because I think there's sort of a template that you can apply to your own life and walk away with some tools. So everybody, this is equipping time. You can walk away with some tools that will help you to minister to people effectively. What I want you to see is kind of four things. Identify, engage, connect, and give. Identify, engage, connect, and give. So let's look at the first one, identify. Verse 4 said, fixing his eyes on him. In other words, Peter and John were looking at this guy that's been sitting at the gate called Beautiful, a guy that was begging for alms, fixing their eyes on him. They identified this guy, they identified his need. Now, the interesting thing about that is the Bible says that this guy was in this condition for 38 years. Everybody in the temple knew him, because every day they placed him at this gate. Everybody who went into the temple, if you ever go to visit Jerusalem, there's steps up to the temple area. Those steps have now been excavated. You can walk up the same steps Jesus, Peter, James, John, and all those people would have used to get to the temple. But this guy was right by the gate. Nobody could miss him. What that means is that Jesus, Peter, James, John, the rest of them had passed by that man every time they went into the temple. All the while Jesus was ministering those 3 years with them, they saw this guy sitting by the gate because he was there. For 38 years he'd been taken there. Isn't that amazing? But this day, he caught their attention, or they focused their attention on him, and they identified this guy as the guy that needs what we have. So if you're going to minister to people, you need to see them. You need to see their needs. You need to be able to identify what they need. So that's the first step. I mean, it's just a simple step, because everybody sees these people everywhere. You see the guy in the wheelchair. You see the person struggling to get up to the checkout counter. You see a mom with a whole bunch of kids struggling to keep them all corralled coming out of the car going into the store. You see the person on the line next to you struggling with drug addiction, with other kinds of addictions. You see the family that's broken. You see the kid that needs a mom, needs a dad. It's identifying. Can you identify people that have needs. Or the guy that looks like he's got it all together. And he's smiling and laughing on the outside and he's dying on the inside. Can you see into that person? The guy that has everything, doesn't need anything. Everything he touches turns to gold. But inside his life is a wreck. Can you identify that person? Can you see that person? Or do you just walk past that person? Well, he'd never talk to me. Might be your boss. Might be your uncle. Might be your dad. Might be somebody else you know or don't know. Identify. Second thing was engage. You can identify and walk by, or you can identify and engage. So what did Peter and John do? They said, look at us. Hey, you. Look at us. Look up. They engaged him. Now, if you think about it this way, if you start at the end and think about, I'm responsible for getting this person set free and healed, you're going to sink yourself before you start. But if you take it one step at a time and you identify and then just engage, God can open the door to do amazing things in a person's life. But you've got to take the first two steps. You have to see that person in the first place and then just at least have enough boldness to engage him. Hey, how are you doing today? Sometimes you don't want to ask that because you get an answer. Engage. Look at us. First, they fixed his eyes on him, and then they told him, you fix your eyes on us. In other words, look to us expecting something, expecting to get something. So when you're engaging that person, you're bringing them to a place of expectation. Expectation is an element of faith. It's not much faith, but it's some. And this person might not even know Jesus. Did you ever notice in the Bible that most of the people that Jesus healed, they weren't believers? Sometimes they were foreigners. Think about the woman, he said, basically called her a dog. But he cured her daughter. So if you're just looking around for people who believe and are going to receive because they believe, you're missing the most of the market. Because the majority of the people out there are not believers. And how are they ever going to find your Jesus if somebody doesn't notice him and engage them? So identify, engage. Number three. Connect with expectation. Look at verse 5 for a second. It says, he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. So by this stage, there was a connection. There was a divine connection. This was a divine appointment, right? So if you begin to see your life a little bit differently, you can see your life as a series of divine appointments. The only question is are you going to keep the appointment? Now, most of you know how to keep your doctor's appointment if you're not feeling well. You do whatever it takes to get there. You make time for it. You make a way for it. You make provision for it. You make sure you have the ride or you have the car or you have the keys or you have something. You're going to get to the doctor because you've got a need. Whatever is important to you in life, you make provision for. So if ministering for Jesus is important to you in your life, you'll make a time for it. You'll make a place for it. You'll make a way to get there. You'll make a way to go. You'll make a way to be in that place at that divine appointment that God has set up for you whether it's the coworker on the line or whether it's, you know, somebody at the grocery store. He said, I don't know why I even went to that grocery store today. Oh, could be, just could be, there's a divine appointment in the checkout lane or in customer service or getting out of the car next to you. I know we were out a couple of weeks ago doing encounters, purposefully doing encounters, encountering people. And we pulled up to this car, and I said to Sarah, I think there's your encounter up there. She had just gotten into her car, and Sarah said, oh, man, I don't want to go up to that car and knock on the window. And she just closed the door, and I don't want to do that. But she got out of the car and did it. And that was one of the best encounters we had all day. And she's still talking to this woman named Claire. So sometimes it's, you know, you don't just, your mind isn't in appointment mode. But God's mind and his heart is always in appointment mode. He's got a divine appointment for you today somewhere. The question is, are you going to keep the appointment? Are you going to see that it's an appointment to have a divine encounter with another person that you can engage, that you can identify, engage, and connect with? It's an appointment. Let's keep them. The fourth thing we can learn from Peter here is simply give. He said to the man, what I do have, I give to you. He said, I don't have any silver or gold with me today. It wasn't probably because he was broke. He just didn't have his treasure behind him. You know, Jesus taught him to have a treasure. I guess he figured they'd have so much money that somebody had to carry it for him. But that guy didn't show up today. He didn't keep his appointment. Peter didn't have the treasure. He didn't have his bag of money. He said, silver and gold I don't have. But what I do have, I'll give to you. Remember, way at the beginning of this message, we said, Jesus taught them, freely you have received, freely give. So Peter was putting these principles that he learned from Jesus into practice. The principle of identifying a person. The principle of engaging a person. The principle of connecting with a person. And now the principle of giving to a person out of the spiritual reservoir that you have inside of you. Did you know that you're a carrier of God's anointing?
Amen.
You're a carrier of the Word of God. Amen. The Bible says the Word of God isn't dead words in a page of the Bible. It's a living thing, sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts into the heart of a person, divides the joints, the marrow, the heart, the soul and the spirit, discerns the thoughts and the intents of a heart of a person. You're carrying that inside of you. Just imagine. That's like being filled with a box of dynamite. And you're about to turn somebody's life either upside down or right side up. Because inside of you is this explosion about to happen. If you let it. And you'll make the connection. If you plug into the power. Because after all, this is not about you. It's about what does the Holy Spirit want to do in the life of this person? What amazing thing does he want to do for this demon-possessed person that's working beside me, that's giving me all kinds of hell on earth? Could be a close relative that's giving you problems. But Jesus has an appointment for you. And if you can identify, engage, connect, and give what you have, the whole thing can change. Give what you have. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you. Now, don't be lying about it. If you got the silver and gold, you better be honest about it. If you can help them financially or whatever, you ought to be doing that. But you shouldn't just use that as a buy-off so you don't have to do the rest. Well, I gave him a sandwich, you know, whatever. You know, the Bible says, don't say to this person, be warmed and be filled, and you've got the, and then walk away, and you've got the wherewithal to help them. Amen? Jesus is challenging you, when you got an appointment, follow it through. Take it through to completion, and give the person what you have. So identify, engage, connect, and give. That's easy to remember, right? Maybe, just maybe, maybe it's a way of saying what we say when we engage with using the revive method. We say love, listen, discern, and respond. Give. What should we give? Well, first of all, we should give love, right? Love is the fruit of the Spirit that's inside of you. You don't have to work up love. It's inside of you. The Bible says God is love. If He's living in you, you've got it.
Amen.
So can you love this person that you've come into contact with? The Bible says it's shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. In other words, love is like light. When light is there, darkness goes. What can you give that person? You can give them love. You can give them time. Everybody says, I don't have time. You know why you don't have time? You know why I don't have time? It's because we don't prioritize our time. We really have the time. Just let me give you an example. Let's just take a 15-minute time frame, a 15-minute period in your day. There's 24 hours. There's lots of minutes, right? Let's just take 15 minutes. What would happen if you went to bed, not wet the bed, went to bed, went to bed 15 minutes earlier? So that you could get up 15 minutes earlier. What could you do with that 15 minutes in your day? Now, maybe you lost it at the end of the day, but you gained it back at the beginning of the day. What could you do if you got up 15 minutes earlier? Well, you could come to church 15 minutes early and minister to somebody, right? Or maybe at least get there on time. That 15 minutes could be an important 15 minutes. Amen? And you didn't really lose any sleep, so don't give me the I need my sleep thing. Remember, you went to bed earlier so that you could get up earlier. And 15 minutes isn't that radical that it's going to really kill you in your time clock, right? You can make that shift pretty easy. Okay, so what about that 15 minutes? What would happen if you went to work 15 minutes early? Instead of clocking in on the second, you were there 15 minutes before clock in time, and there's somebody there to minister to. In 15 minutes, you could lead somebody to Jesus. In 15 minutes, you could heal a sick person. Some of the encounters that we've had going out, we've won people in less than 5 minutes to Jesus. I remember one morning we were leaving in Cuba. We were leaving the guest house to go to another city because we had to catch the airplane in Havana. We left the city. We were going to leave the city. We got up at 5 o'clock and we had breakfast together. And at 6 o'clock, the van was going to pick us up to take us to the airport. So I think it was Sarah and Martha started ministering to the owner of the place. I said, you know, this is our last chance at this guy. And the wife came out, and we were engaging them. And in less than 6 minutes, the wife and the husband gave their lives to Jesus. We shared the gospel card with them, went through it. They said, yes, we want to do that. Now, granted, somebody had already spoken to the wife about this when she was visiting the U.S., so there was some seed already there, but they were hungry. And these were idol worshipers that had idol in the corner. I had idols, big idols in the corner of the room we were talking to them in. So 15 minutes can make an eternity of difference in a person's life. What would happen if you went to the grocery store 15 minutes early? In 15 minutes, you could minister to two people in the checkout lane and the clerk, all three. So it's not really about not having time. We have time to give. It's just if we're going to prioritize. I mean, you spend probably more than 15 minutes on Facebook. That can eat up a lot of time. Mm-hmm. Or watching American Idol, or Bachelorette, or whatever. But you see, what you do with your time shows what you value. What do you value? Do you value your time with Jesus? If you got up 15 minutes early and you didn't go to work, you could spend 15 minutes with Jesus and figure out how to navigate the rest of the day. Or spend 15 minutes more with Jesus than you did yesterday before you got up 15 minutes earlier. You can give time. What else can you give? You can give insight. In other words, you're engaging a person. What do you say to that person? You say what God is revealing to you. You're giving them insight from the Word of God, from the heart of God. What else can you give that person? You can give that person attention. Do you know there's a lot of people that nobody pays any attention to them? But you might be the first person in their day that identified that they needed attention. Now, I know there's attention deficit and all of that kind of stuff going on. Some of it's real and some of it's manufactured, but you can give attention. Maybe that's love, listen, discern, respond. Attention is compassion, not sympathy. In other words, compassion takes action. It's not just feeling sorry for somebody. It's reaching into their world with something that'll help them, something that'll bless them, something that'll take them to another level. Attention is bringing anointing into the situation. Acts 10:38 said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power and went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. Attention means the gifts of the Spirit operating. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-10, there's nine of them that's listed there. You can do all of those things. You can receive those gifts and use those gifts in ministering to people. In verse 4, it says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them in all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, those gifts are there for you to utilize to bring blessing into the lives of other people. You have those things. Okay, so we covered all of those things. We covered identify, engage, connect, give. What was the aftermath of this? Well, the aftermath is that Peter didn't quit there. Just for example, it says that all the people in verse 9 of Acts 3, all the people saw him walking and praising God. They knew it was he that sat at the beautiful gate. They were all filled with wonder and amazement what had happened. And when these guys were questioned later on in Acts chapter 10, you can find it, they were questioned how they did this. They said, it's by the name. It's by faith in the name. Faith in the name of Jesus did this. made this man well. The people that were questioning them and trying to persecute them for it, they took note, the Bible says, that these were ignorant and unlearned people. They said, how can these ignorant men do what they did to this guy? And then they thought, yeah, but these guys have been with Jesus. They took note that they'd been with Jesus. So the mark on your life should be that people can see that you've been with Jesus. Amen? So, I mean, this is no glory to you, no glory to me, no glory to any of us, no glory to our church. This is glory to Jesus because we spent some time with him. And then, when they were persecuted and forbidden to use his name, they said, I don't care what you say, but we can't stop talking about what we've seen and heard. So do what you want, say what you want, put us in prison, do whatever. We're not stopping. We're not quitting. They refuse to be intimidated. So if you get that spirit of boldness in you where you refuse to be intimidated, you'll be able to walk into a lot of situations and bring God into there, into the lives of people. Okay, Tanya has a story, a quick story, about how some of that worked. So turn her mic on so she can tell you.
One time we were out doing Revive, we were walking downtown. A guy on a bike came right up to us and started talking. And we could see that he was being distracted by demons from hearing anything that we had to say. So I was praying for his spiritual eyes to be open while the other people on the team were talking to him and listening to him. And then I said, look at me. Because Pastor had already taught before on that. So I was just like, look at me. Are you ready to hear what we have to say? He said, yes. And then I addressed the distractions and I said, get out now and receive in Jesus' name. Are you really ready to hear? And a complete different man was in front of me and he said, yes, I am. And then we were able to share the gospel.
So it works.
Amen.
Amen. She identified a person. She engaged that person. She addressed the situations, the circumstance, took care of the devil. It works.
Amen.
It works if you work it. She made a connection with that person. And she gave. She gave something that he could receive. Praise the Lord. So we're going to take a break here just for a few minutes, for 15 minutes or so. We're going to give you an opportunity to talk about the scripture from Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, and then Matthew 10, 7 and 8. And you can make some observations and think. Well, it's an awesome opportunity to minister to people. So we just want to wrap up the message here. For those of you who are listening on podcast, we thank you for listening in today. We hope this message has been a blessing to you. We've had over 4,000 listens and downloads this year. So we're thankful and grateful to you. And those that are sending tithes and offerings, we're grateful for those coming in as well. Those that are giving online. So thanks and God bless you. And we wish you the best Christmas ever and an awesome year coming up. And we're thankful and grateful to God for everything that he's doing for us in this church family and in the ministry. And we're just really encouraged by all the miracles that we've seen this year come into people's lives. And we're looking for greater things ahead. Because Jesus never, never quits. When Peter left that place, he didn't forget how to minister. In Acts chapter 9, verse 32, it says, it came to pass as Peter came through all the parts of the country, he came also down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately, and all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So one of the reasons for you taking the healing and the deliverance and the blessing to people and keeping those divine appointments is to bring people to Jesus. Because oftentimes those kind of things get people's attention and touches their heart and opens them up to the gospel And when they receive the gospel, they can come into the kingdom of God and receive Jesus. So never underestimate any encounter that you have with any person, because God's up to some big things, some great things, and some awesome things in the lives of people. And that basically is how he multiplies the church. I don't mean just the church local body. I mean the church international, the church eternal. He multiplies it by bringing people into the kingdom through signs, wonders, miracles, and deliverance and blessing that comes into the lives of people. So here we see that Peter never forgot the things that Jesus told him. He kept engaging people. He kept getting their attention, engaging them, connecting with them, and then giving to them and ministering into their lives. Acts chapter 5, verse 12 says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." That was the entrance area to the temple. "Yet none of the rest dared join them, but people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." So this is the amazing time that lies ahead of us. We have the opportunity to affect cities, regions, states, the nation, with the power and the blessing of God. But all we need to do is have people who will keep their appointments and keep engaging people. And if you will do that, God will bring a maturity into your ministry. He'll bring you greater understanding. He'll bring you greater levels of anointing. And God is up to really, really great things. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing just to walk by somebody and everybody who walked by got healed? It wasn't because of his physical shadow. It was because the anointing that was on his life that this happened. So that isn't reserved just for guys like Peter. It's reserved for you. It's reserved to anybody who opened their heart to God and will walk in the miraculous and the blessing of God. You might say, well, you know, I don't see how that could ever happen with me. That's not up to you. All that's up to you is to just be obedient to God. Open your heart to God. Be available to Him. And let Him do what He will do with your life. And you will be amazed. You will never be disappointed. So, like Sarah, I want to encourage you to engage with us when we go out. But don't stop there. Take it to your workplace. Take it to your family. Take it to your homes. You know, our families need Jesus. There's a lot of family members that are maybe outside of the kingdom of God and outside of the family of God. But God is bringing them in one by one. And so don't overlook your families, and let the anointing that's in you get on them. Let it spill over on them. Let the overflow get on them. That doesn't mean you have to be cramming things down their throat. It doesn't mean you have to be harassing people or haranguing them and dragging them by the hair to church. But you can, well, maybe give it a shot. Just grab them by the hair and drag them. Say, "I'm taking you." But anyway, God bless you. So God is good, and He wants to do really, really great things is what I want to say. So let's close this part with prayer, and then we're going to actually pray for people and minister to whoever wants to be ministered to this morning. Father, thank You for the blood of Jesus and for the power of Jesus' name. Thank You for mighty miracle-working power of the Holy Spirit that's operating in our lives. Thank You for Your word working mightily in the lives of people, setting them free from the powers of darkness and transforming their lives, Father God. We ask You, Lord, just to renew our minds to the reality of Your power, ability, and desire to minister through us, Lord. Help us to see ourselves in the Word of God that You have given us, the words that have been written for our instruction, Lord. Help us to see ourselves in the picture, Lord, in the world that we live in, to see ourselves as those who are bringing healing and deliverance and blessing into the lives of people. Lord, help us to get over ourselves so that we can just be who you want us to be in the life of another person. Help us to be true disciple makers and soul winners, Lord, for you. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit working that in us and perfecting it in us, Lord, as we go from glory to glory, that you're changing us and transforming us. We praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, now's the time for praying for people. If you have to be somewhere and you need to go, you're welcome to go.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.